Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So I want to speak to you from these verses about your spiritual relationship with Christ. In verse 16, Paul is praying for his beloved brethren at Ephesus, and he's asking that the Father would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in their inner man. He's praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Wasn't Christ already dwelling in their hearts by faith? Yes, he was. But Paul is praying here for a greater strengthening, for a richer indwelling of Christ in their hearts by faith. So in relation to this truth, I want to raise three questions with you, which I hope will help you in your walk with Christ. So I pray as I deliver this message to you that the Lord will be working in your hearts and open your eyes to understand the implications to you personally of what is being said here. Now, first of all, what does it mean to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man? Verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, I believe these verses that we're looking at here, they give us the greatest understanding in all the Bible in an overview of the inner heart experience of the Christian in relation to Christ. They're speaking of our inner man, our inner heart experience of what it means to be a Christian in relation to Christ. It's speaking about the person that you are in your heart before God. That's where your fellowship and communion with your living Lord takes place. That is where the constant interaction between yourself and Christ is going on. It's out of this interaction that we begin to see how important it is for us to be rooted and grounded in Christ's love, so that we might truly make progress in holiness. So what does it mean to make progress in holiness? It means that as you live your life for God, that you make progress in the realization that you are separated unto God's purposes for you and for your life. Are you living your life to him? I think that sometimes Christians may not understand how important this is to their not being discouraged when either you or those around you whom you love are going through difficulties and trials. Now, I want you to notice the first verses of chapters 3 and 4 have this same phrase in them. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Why did Paul mention this twice? He mentioned it twice so that those who he was writing to would see that his being in prison did not come about simply because he got himself into trouble by preaching the gospel, and wicked men took action against him. It happened, it came about, because the Lord had him go to prison for him, so that he would be a witness for him. He calls himself the Lord's prisoner. So what conclusion should we draw from this? Well, I think that the Lord would have you to know that in regard to all of the major trials that you will go through in your life as a Christian, that the Lord has led you into them. He's done this for reasons related to his own purpose for you. He leads you into them. He will also lead you through them. And in his time, he will deliver you from them in the way that he knows will be best for you. He's going to teach you many good lessons related to trusting in him and obeying him. And you may not recognize this, and so you may become downcast, and you may lose heart during your trial. You may feel like you're in a prison of sorts, either in soul or in body, or in both. And so what are you to do? I believe that Paul is teaching us that we must follow his example and learn to pray. And it will be good for you to ask others around you to pray for you as well. Ask them to pray that according to the riches of God's glory, as it says here, that he would grant you to be strengthened in your inner man to continue to walk with him closely on the path of righteousness. You must pray and ask him for strength in your inner man to continue to do his will and to keep his commandments, and in your efforts to do his will, that by his grace and by his power, that he will be magnified in your life, no matter what stage of life that you are in. Christ dwells in your heart by faith, and Christ has riches of his glory, which he will reveal to you in and through whatever trial you are going through. When Paul mentions his tribulations for them, he's referring to his having had to go to prison because of the gospel that he had preached to them. He was preaching Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. But Paul also says in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." So let me ask you now, what is it that you glory in? You make no boast in the flesh, and you do not glory in your own wisdom or your own strength or your own riches. You glory in Christ. You glory in having him as your Savior and Lord, and you glory that he is there in your heart teaching you, and you glory in the fact that he is your continual friend and your companion, and that he is showing you his love in and through all the various situations of difficulty and trial that you go through. So it's not just that you know his love in the good times and the good situations, but that you know his love in the difficult times and the difficult situations. You realize this in your heart, I'm saying to you, in a tangible way. It's a very great and good thing when you realize that it is Christ's love for you that enables you to be wise and loving and strong in being able to minister to other people. This was the very thing that Paul was experiencing. He was ministering in this very way to those dear people there in the church at Ephesus. But I'm saying that the way that he was able to do that was because he knew the love of Christ towards him. He knew Christ's love in a very real way, even there in prison. And you and I need to understand the same thing, lest we grow faint, lest we lose heart. lest we become downcast or even become frustrated. And therefore, you really don't want to glorify God by the way that you live your life. Why is it that Christians fall into discouragement and depression, in some cases even? Why is it that they stay in that frame of mind, sometimes for a very long time? It's because they do not realize that Christ has this great love for them and wants to have deeper fellowship with them. It's called the fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 to 11. If you want to turn there, you'll see what I'm talking about. It says here, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So what Paul is talking about here is experiential. It's not just simply that he knew intellectually that Christ loved him. That's not what he's talking about here. He wanted a greater experiential understanding of Christ, his resurrection power in his life, so that he could fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. So Christ suffered and died for our sins, so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. Let me ask, dear Christian, are you dying to sin and seeking to live to righteousness? Not your own righteousness, which is from the law, as it says here, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is always with you, and you know that as a fact. But what Paul would have you to know, according to what's being said here, is that Christ would have you to know his love for you in relation to his perfect righteousness, his resurrection, experientially in your heart. Wow. That's where the action is for your living the Christian life. You see, Christ wants you to know this in relation to his good word and all the promises in the Bible. So second, what does this mean then in the outworking of it in your life? What does this mean in your life, for instance, if you are going through a trial? It means that when you exercise faith and hope in Christ in the midst of your trials and difficulties, that he will be faithful to strengthen you in your inner man as you look to him. He will strengthen you to do his will as you hold fellowship and communion with him in your heart. It means that when you pray to him and take counsel with him and seek him for his help, that he will, in accordance with his Spirit's working, strengthen you. And he will dwell in your heart in this very rich and spiritual sense that I'm trying to convey to you. As a person who knows the Lord, your heart is the house of habitation in which Christ lives and dwells by his Spirit. And having that base of operations there in your heart, Christ supplies you with grace and strength and peace and blessings, too innumerable to count. And these blessings are all related to the Spirit's communication of the fruit of his working, the fruit of the Spirit in you, in your being able to do God's will by faith in Christ. Now, I wonder if you understand, dear Christian, that each and every day that the Holy Spirit is making his motions in your heart. He, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, is dwelling there in your heart. He is there enlightening your mind. He's shining light on the truth of God's word. And in his light, you see light. He's leading you and he's giving you actual grace, working in your heart so that you might manifest the fruit of your interaction with him. By faith and in relation to your prayers, this is really taking place in your life as a Christian. Now, the way that you understand more of what he is doing is when you believe that he is powerfully working there in your heart. Now, perhaps as you look around you, you are sad. Maybe you are discouraged about Christ's kingdom and his cause. You see all the enemies of Christ that there are, all the enemies to the truth of the Bible. And you see how many people are against the walls of Zion being rebuilt in our day. And by the way, there's a lot of people that don't want to see the walls of Zion be rebuilt in our day, which is why we have so much opposition in this country to the truth. Perhaps you don't see how the good work, which you personally want to do to promote Christ's kingdom and the gospel, can be done. Well, I want you to turn with me over to the book of Nehemiah. And I want to read to you 10 verses from Nehemiah chapter 2. It says here, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy.' And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." So what I want you to see from these verses is that this king Artaxerxes was a man who, in spite of his being in a very great earthly position, took notice of the sadness of his cupbearer. Nehemiah had just given him his wine, and he noticed that Nehemiah was very sad. Now, we who believe in the sovereignty of God must ask ourselves a question. Who was it that placed such a disposition into this king that he would take notice of his cupbearer's sadness and even explain it back to him? Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Well, I'd suggest to you that this was God's good working of his good will in relation to Nehemiah. It was his directly and providentially working to help Nehemiah because he knew that he was sad. And he was sad for the right reasons. He was sad not in relation to himself even, but in relation to the kingdom of God. And more specifically, in relation to Jerusalem lying waste, having been destroyed by the Babylonians. And when he related this to the king immediately wanted to know what request he would have of him. So Nehemiah threw up a prayer to the God of heaven, and then he said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Now, I want you to see that this man here, this king, is actually a type of Christ, our king. If an earthly king can take notice of a man who's employed in his service in this good way, does not our heavenly King Jesus take just as much notice of our face, our sadness, or our sorrow of heart? I would assert to you that he does, and much more so. And if this is so, should we not be just as eager then to explain to our King the reasons why we are sad and what it is that we would like to accomplish with our life? Do you want to accomplish something with your life? Are you sad because you don't see it coming about? Will you not talk to the Lord Jesus about it, who is well able to help you according to the Father's purpose and his own? You see, the Lord knows when you want to help his cause. And when you want to rebuild Zion's walls and seek the well-being of the children of spiritual Israel, and he can strengthen you with might in your inner man through his spirit so that you will be able to do and accomplish all that is related to his good purpose, everything. But you have to live by faith. You cannot live by doubt or skepticism, which is what so many of us fall into when things aren't going well, when we receive opposition, when we have enemies who oppose the advance of Christ's kingdom. But these verses are saying that Christ can strengthen you with might in your inner man through his spirit so that you will be able to do and to accomplish all that is related to his good will and purpose for you in particular. You just need to pray. If you aren't praying now, you need to learn to pray about the meaning of your life and your part in all of these things. Now, I hope that you understand that they all come about because of Christ's glory, his excellence, his strength, his power, his wisdom, and his ability to do all things well, to show you mercy, to do you good in all the situations that you are in. Now, this is not to say that you will not have to go through terrible trials. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that when you do go through these things, that Christ will be with you in them. And you will know it, that he is with you, because you are living and walking by faith in him. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So third, then, the Lord would have you to comprehend how much you need to be rooted and grounded in his love. Now, what does that phrase mean, that you being rooted and grounded in love may comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ? Well, being rooted and grounded in love is the word picture of a plant, of a tree, in this case, of righteousness. In this sentence, it refers to the Christian as the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You as a Christian person are, as it says in Isaiah 61:3, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That is, in your life. That he might be glorified in and through your life. So you as a Christian person are, it says there, his planting. You are rooted in Christ's love, and then you grow up in him to be like him in relation to his love. And you will bear fruit to God in righteousness and holiness. But we're told here that we also must be grounded in Christ's love. Now, to be grounded is not only to be planted in Christ, but it also means to be an established plant. Psalm 1, I think you're very familiar with this, but you can turn there with me if you want. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So a Christian's established by being planted, I'm trying to show you here this morning, in the love of Jesus Christ. They're placed by the rivers of waters, that is the Holy Spirit's working as living waters in your life. And you meditate day and night upon the law of the Lord, which teaches you about Christ, and the word speaks to you of his love and his grace, which leads then to your obedience. You're grounded in his love when you can glory in tribulations. I want you to see this, so you turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And I want to read to you verses 1 to 5 of Romans chapter 5. It says here, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So once again, you will notice that it is the love of God which establishes you in your being grounded in your faith. It's because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that we can glory in tribulations, it says here. It's because you know that they're going to produce perseverance in your faith. And that should excite your hope and your love toward God and love toward your fellow men. This proven character is what's being developed in you by the Holy Spirit. And it will lead you to understand that you have a hope that will not disappoint you, because God's love has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It didn't originate from your own feelings about your having to go through tribulations, and you're somehow thinking or seeing that you have the strength to be able to bear up under these things is coming from yourself. No, you rather see all of your spiritual strength is coming to you from the indwelling Christ, His Holy Spirit communicating that grace to you. And what does it lead you to? It leads to your being able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in all of your speech and conduct. Well, I pray it'll be so for each of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time around this set of verses. And we pray that you would dwell richly in our hearts by faith, and that we would be able to learn to pray if we are not praying now, to see your power and glory at work in our heart and life in relation to your blessed word and all that you have called us to do in keeping your commandments and living to your glory and being of service to you and helping other people around us, even going through tribulations in relation to doing so, because we know that the love of you, our Christ, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray, come and take us by the hand and lead us into this truth experientially, so that we know the reality of this in our hearts. We pray in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen.